Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you here this morning. I see a lot of friendly faces that we've seen over the years. It's really good to be here with you. Most of you know that Teen Challenge operates centers worldwide for people that have been caught up in drug addiction, alcoholism, prostitution, violence, and gang war. And we just believe at Teen Challenge that God can set them free. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm gonna just show this this little bit of a video just to warm us up about Teen Challenge a little bit, if we could, okay? Okay, I'm just going to get the guys up. These are some new faces from our Teen Challenge Center right here in Sault Ste. Marie. Why don't we put our hands together for Teen Challenge one more time? Best thing about these guys standing up here is that your car stereos are safe outside. Praise God. I'm going to get them to introduce themselves. If you can just go to a mic and just say your name and whatever you got, okay? Start. Who's, yeah. You want Jeff to start? Okay.
Yeah, good. Hi, my name's Jeff. I'm 33 years old from North Bay, Ontario. I struggled with an addiction to Oxycontin for about 9 years of my life. But thanks to Jesus Christ, my Savior, and a program like Teen Challenge, I have been set free.
Hi, my name's Steve. I'm 27 years old from Sault Ste. Marie. And I battled with an addiction to Oxycontin as well, but now thanks to Teen Challenge and the power of God, I found a new life.
Did you hear that from Sault Ste. Marie? Let's hear it for Sault Ste. Marie.
Hello, my My name is Jason. I'm 30 years old. I'm not a new face. I've been involved with Teen Challenge going on my third year. I now work there. I've come to the realization that only God can save my life.
Hi, my name is also Jason. I'm from Kitchener, Ontario, and I was addicted to Oxycontin and crack cocaine, but because Jesus gave up his life, I was able to get mine back.
Hi, good morning, everybody. My name's Dwayne, and I'm definitely not the teen in Teen Challenge, so I don't say my age. But I'm from Vancouver, and I was suffering with an addiction to alcohol and heroin, but through the amazing program Teen Challenge has to offer, and God's grace and mercy, today I'm winning the battle.
Nathan, I'm 28 years old. I come from Brantford, Ontario, and the only reason why I'm here today is because of the love of Jesus Christ.
Good. We're going to get these guys just to sing a song for you. Now, none of these guys are professional singers or speakers, and usually they come to the center and I say, "Can you sing?" And they, "Not me, Brother Dean," and I just bring them into the ministry anyway, and so. Let's roll that song, guys. But this song, you'll hear that some of the lyrics are changed to suit Teen Challenge, and you'll hear that. If you want to sing along to the chorus, go for it. Yep.
And you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. I was trapped, I was bound in the evil world of addiction. There was nothing in the world that could help me cure my affliction. Then I cried out to the Lord, "Please help me, Jesus, make my life brand new." And then I started my new life, asking, "What would Jesus do?" Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. God put me to work so I can learn how to change my behavior. I found I couldn't do it by myself, so I trusted my Savior. Jesus took me by the hand and he taught me things that I never knew I could do. For God, he so loved the world, he sent Jesus to love me too. Put your hand in the hand of the man who spilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. And you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee.
good. Not bad for a bunch of ex-drug addicts, amen? I'm going to get Nathan to come and share his story. It's great to bring a report back to Bethel and just to, you know, for you guys to see what we're doing and some new faces. And so Nathan, we love this guy and he's doing really well. We're proud of him. So why don't you put your hands together for him, okay?
Good morning. Once again, it's really awesome to be here, and I'm grateful to share this story with you. Just want to start off with a couple of things. We went to we had another outreach, another church ago, about 2 weeks ago, and I remember this elderly gentleman. He said, pointed out the bulletin and said ex addicts on it, and he said, "What is this possible?" I said, "Absolutely, it is. You're looking at one right here." And it's just amazing being able to tell somebody that and, you know, be free from that debilitating lifestyle. It was horrible. And, you know, it was a brand new concept to this gentleman. Later on, when I actually got up and shared my story, he was fast asleep in the front pew there. So hope I had that kind of don't have that kind of effect on you guys this morning. With that being said, let's go back, do a little history lesson here, back to Genesis 3. You know, I'm sure all of you are well aware of this story. God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden there, and he said, don't touch it. Don't think about touching it. Don't touch it. Don't eat the fruit. Simple instructions, right? And we all know in chapter 3 of the Bible, it says the fall of man, because Adam touched the fruit. And you're going to see that playing out here because he gave me the same instructions and I chose to disobey his instructions. And with that, there were a lot of consequences. And so here we go. So when I was 6 years old, I became a Christian. I was born and raised in a Christian family. I grew up in a loving Christian home. You know, I had it all there. Everything was right in front of me. And I attended Sunday school and went to a Baptist church for many years of my life and continue to do so. But like I said, I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old, so I became a Christian, very young age. You have to forgive me. I might get all teary up here because it really spiraled downhill from there. You'd think I would have had it together. I struggled through school. I was bullied. I had a rough time. My attention span wasn't all that great, and it was a rough childhood growing up. I was pretty heartbroken, and that had some devastating effects on me, and I didn't know how to let it go. I just kind of stuffed it all down inside, and growing up, of course, it was difficult. I failed miserably at school and pretty much everything else I tried to do. Until I got into my senior years of high school. And then I started to excel a little bit. I started to concentrate. My schoolwork was getting done. My homework was getting done. I was getting good grades. I ended up graduating with a couple academic awards. I never got those before. You know, who would have seen the day where Nate would have gotten some academic awards? It was pretty awesome. I actually made honor roll too and graduated with good marks and everything. I didn't actually start anything bad until... Well, I don't want to say bad because, you know, it's the choices that were bad in the first place, but I had my first drink when I was 16 years old. And I see a lot of young people here, too, so pay attention. Pay close attention because it gets ugly. So I had my first drink. I got incredibly drunk when I was 16, and that was the first time I ever felt any kind of comfort from the pain that I experienced in the past. And I utilized that, and it wasn't too often that I would do that because, you know, I didn't have a job or anything, so I couldn't afford the elements at that point. It just wasn't easily accessible to me. Then I met some guys in high school that were old enough to buy the stuff, so, you know, it just kind of started to spiral a little bit downhill from there. Keep in mind, I was still a Christian at this point, still attending church, made it to church every Sunday. I was driving to church. It was good. But I was playing the role of the, what do you call it? I don't want to say Christian because that certainly was not the role I was planning at that point. So, still going to church, teenager, great, had it all together, right? No, not quite. So I was working full-time at this point and making some good money. And then about the age of 23, I was introduced to a little painkiller called a Percocet. I hear about these pills being passed around in high schools now. And, you know, it's just getting out of hand. So I had a headache, and I took this pill from a coworker without asking any questions. So there's the fruit. There's the fruit right there. Didn't ask any questions. I took it. I took the water and felt the effects a good 15 minutes later. And again, it really substituted for the pain that I felt for so years and just suppressed it. Upon taking that pill, I was immediately hooked. So with that being said, took the fruit. Here come the consequences. And it gets ugly. So I found that the Percocets weren't really doing it for me anymore, so I upgraded to another painkiller called Oxycontin. It's far more powerful than the Percocets, and when you abuse substances like that, you find that you start with one. One doesn't become enough, and then, oh, maybe two might help. Okay, well, two's starting to help a little bit, but then that eventually does not become enough. And then you move on, and progressively, next thing you know, you're popping eight pills in the morning before you even start the day to go to work. And it gets pretty ridiculous. So I got married when I was 26. My wife, not knowing about this, is it 26? See, that's the effects of drugs right there, right? Sorry. All right. So I got married. I carried this addiction into my marriage. I carried it into my new job, and I was very successful. I had a great job. I'm in the trades. I got a gas license. It was good work. And carried it into my new job. And I found that with the withdrawal effects from these drugs were horrible, absolutely horrible. They laid me right out. I was sick. I was vomiting. Couldn't figure out why, because I just didn't have that education on the drugs themselves and what these kind of devastating effects can have on you if you go without them for a period of time. And it was just horrifying. So I'm losing time off work. I'm starting to become depressed a little bit and certainly irritable. My wife is pregnant, and I'm emptying the bank accounts because I just couldn't get enough pills. Just couldn't get, and they're expensive on the street. It's pretty ridiculous. So I felt pretty crummy. I wasn't doing so well. So I had some antidepressants prescribed to me from the doctor, and and I used 14 of them at once one night because I just had enough. I didn't want to burden my wife anymore with this. I really believe that was a problem, and so I tried a suicide attempt. Obviously, it didn't work because I'm here right now. I should have been dead. I should have been, but it didn't work out that way. So that happened back in December, that same month I was having another urge to go out and get some pills. So I took my wife's car, and I think she had an idea what I was doing. My wife is not she's not dumb. She knew exactly what was going on. And I took the car out, and I'm driving along. The road conditions aren't so good. I slid through an intersection on a pretty busy highway, and I was struck, driver's side door. And pretty much the left side of me was just done. My spleen had to be removed because it was completely destroyed. I had a couple of broken ribs. My pelvis was shattered, so they had to go back there and put everything together again. That little thing that were, you know, the ball and the, that was all smashed in. I was just a mess. I was pretty much dead. I can joke about it now because I got more hardware in the pelvis more than Darth Vader does, which is quite extraordinary. There's 12 screws and two plates holding all that together. So there's some of the consequences. And I was just going out to pick up some pills. Who would have known? Who would have seen that coming? I was sober behind the wheel. Thank God for that. Because I'm sure the insurance company would have loved me after. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. That's a whole other mess. So there's nothing like like being married to a woman who gets a phone call from the hospital saying, you need to get out here right now. Your husband's been in a serious car accident. He's on the verge of death right now. He might not even make it through the night. I had a blood pressure 60 over 0 when they got me to the hospital. Once again, I should have been dead. But God pulled a miracle off that day. So I wake up. I got 34 staples in my abdomen. I got 32 of them in my hip. And so what happened? You know, I'd completely dazed and confused. And recovering from that whole incident, the doctor prescribed me morphine. I was out of the hospital 11 days, back at home, and taking morphine to take care of the pain. The problem was I wasn't really in a whole lot of pain, but I still had access to the morphine. And I took a liking to that now, which is kind of the same thing as the OxyContin, except this time it was cheaper, and I had a refill every week, so I took a real strong liking to that, and, you know, I just wasn't getting it. I was hooked to this stuff and couldn't let it go. And it came to the point where my wife had enough, and my daughter was born at this point, and I said, you know what, you need to go. I told her to leave. She wouldn't leave me. I had to actually tell her to go stay with her parents because I couldn't even take care of her and my daughter. I couldn't even take care of myself. I was a miserable wreck, and I couldn't get out of this little cage of addiction that I was in. And it was getting smaller. By the grace of God, I'm still married. I thank God for that. And yeah, you know, she's just been the epitome of love and support. And there isn't a moment that goes by I don't tell her that. I love her. Sorry. God pulls off miracles. He did, and he continues to do so. There's 5 of them standing before you. 6, including Dean. 7. All right. But, you know, I can't thank God enough for bringing me into this program. It was my wife that brought it to my attention in the first place. And it's been liberating, completely liberating. I've been sober for 9 months. I'm in 9 months in the program. And let me tell you, it hasn't been the easiest 9 months being here. But God is doing some amazing things. I've got, last time I talked to my wife, she said they're her friends, and this almost blew me right off my seat that I was sitting in. And she's got friends asking questions. They want to come to the grad. Her family, who aren't saved, they want to be a part of this too. God's doing his work. Got my Bible there for a second? I am. So with that being said, I'd like to close with this verse from Philippians. My father wrote me a letter, gave me this verse, and it's been with me throughout the program. So it's Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's exactly what he's doing here. Hallelujah. Thank you.
It's good that he didn't succeed with his attempt at taking in his own life, amen, because he's got a bright future ahead with his wife and little one, and we had them up to visit, and his little one's just adorable, so you got a bright future ahead of you, brother. We just want to show, amen, another video. Just there's a way people can help us. Most of you know that we offer a sponsorship program, and I want to show this just to remind you about that. It's probably the most effective way that people can help the Ministry of Teen Challenge. So pray about that and watch this video.
Struggling with life-controlling drug and alcohol problems for Teen Challenge meets the needs of the whole person, emotional, physical, and spiritual, through our year-long residential program. Aside from a small one-time agency, our services are offered without a charge. What's more, Teen Challenge operates without a dime of government funding. Our life-changing work is made possible only through the generosity of friends like you. If you believe in the work of Teen Challenge, please join us today. You'll be giving a young man a safe place to sleep, nutritious meals, and as a guide, a change of mind.
When I was 13, I began to be running. Soon after that, cocaine was put on my lap. I was trapped. I had nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. And Teen Challenge was there.
As a Teen Challenge sponsor, you'll receive a photo of the young man in your home and regular updates on his progress. Even more, you'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you will help the mother find freedom from her wish.
Now I'm feeling that plans a future and a goal. I have a hope for a future. I'm still sure of myself. I'll be coming here.
Give a young man a second chance at life by becoming a sponsor today. Your generosity will help Teen Challenge continue to offer hope to those struggling with addiction. Together, we can open the door to a bright future.
You know, one of your guys were in here, eh? Andrew, do you guys know Andrew on the drums there? He was, his picture, he's famous. Well, praise God. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so that's part of the reason we like these guys sharing their stories, is because it brings others into the kingdom. And so I'm going to get Dwayne to come and share. He's got an interesting testimony for sure. So let's give him a hand as he comes with me.
All right. Good morning, everybody. First off, I always got to move the mics back because I am loud. So it's awesome to be here at Bethel. We come here on Sunday evenings a lot of the time, so it's good to see a lot of familiar faces here. My name is Dwayne. All throughout the Bible, it tells us of how God uses the worst situations in our lives to bring good to almost everything. And in my testimony, I endure a lot of loss, I endure a lot of suffering, I endure a lot of pain. And when I was going through all that stuff, I couldn't understand why. I couldn't figure out how can God use all of these things to bring glory and honor to Him. And so I'll be starting my 9th month at Teen Challenge in about a week. So praise Jesus for that, and it's been a life-changing experience for me. So between that and a continual filling of the Holy Spirit every day by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I've come to realize how God can use the loss and the pain and the suffering in our lives to bring honor and glory to Him. So I just want to share some of my story with you. It was a military upbringing. My father was a lieutenant in the Canadian Air Force, so from the time I was born until I was 19 years old, I'd lived all over Europe and all over Canada, moving back and forth. So it was never a stable upbringing. I was never grounded in my upbringing. There was no abuse. There was no violence in my family. So we always try to figure out what's the underlying issue when it comes to alcohol addiction and drug addiction, and sometimes it's abuse or sexual abuse, a large number of things. And for myself, I could never figure it out, but I think it has to do with always moving, never being stable, never having a best friend, never growing close to anybody, because every 4 years I'd have to up and go. My mom, she was an athletic lady, loving and caring lady. In my family, both my grandfathers were alcoholics. My one grandfather drove his car out into a field. He hooked a hose onto the muffler, and he killed himself. My uncle, also an alcoholic, during Thanksgiving 1 year, he went down to one of the bedrooms at the end of the hall, he put a gun in his mouth, he pulled the trigger, he died instantly. Hence, in my family, my mother's side and my father's side of the family, there was abuse to alcohol and to pills. Growing up, like I say, moving all over the place, I had a pretty normal upbringing in high school. I didn't party, I didn't get crazy, I went to school, I got good grades, I played sports all through high school. So it just goes to show that your addiction doesn't always start when you're young. It doesn't maybe start when you're in high school. For me, it started much later in my life. When I was 17 years old, I was driving home from a party. I was in a blackout from drinking vodka. I went off the road. I wrapped my car around a tree. The police and the doctor said that I should have been dead, but I was so drunk that I just flopped around in the car like a fish. This was the very first time in my life that I realized that God had his hands on me. I was living in Red Deer, Alberta at the time, and so I did a six-month stint as a radio announcer there. And then when I was 19, I had $3,000 in my pocket, and I said, well, I'm going to hop on my motorbike, and I'm going to go to Los Angeles. So I never knew anybody in L.A. before. I'd never been to L.A. before, but I'd call L.A. home for the next 17 years of my life. When I got to L.A., I started somewhat of a Hollywood acting career there. I was doing guest spots on TV shows. I was doing bit parts in movies. I was doing TV commercials. And I eventually landed a recurring role on the soap opera Days of Our Lives. I did that for about 6 months. After that, I started to work behind the scenes. I was doing special effects and props, and then eventually started art directing and designing movie sets and commercials. So in 1999, move this back a bit, I had a beautiful girlfriend. I had a beautiful house in LA. I had a BMW in the driveway. I had a bank account full of money. I was working with the biggest directors in Hollywood and designing sets for Madonna and Celine Dion and many, many others. So in the material world, you would think, man, you've got it together. Could it get better than this? Probably not. But what I was missing was one thing, and that was a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that God wants us to be with him, and God was going to let me know that he wanted me rather abruptly. Life as I knew it was about to spin in such an uncontrollable downward spiral that it would take me to the deepest, darkest pits of despair. The following year, my daughter Alyssa was born, and it was followed by a 10-month actor strike and a writer strike in LA. So there was no work for 10 months, and I had a really large nut every month that I needed to come up with the money, and there was no work. So my drinking became unmanageable. I was drinking every single day. I was doing heroin. I was doing coke. I was smoking pot every day. I was taking Valium every night just so that I can go to sleep. And for me, this was the beginning of the end. In 2003, in July, Janelle and my daughter, they left me. In December of that year, my best friend played the boyfriend on the TV show Roseanne. I found him dead on my couch from a heroin overdose. And then in January, I got a third drunk driving within 7 years. I had my daughter with me, which ended the charge of child endangerment. So I would do 3 months of a six-month stint at LA's County Jail. Now, LA County Jail is downtown. There's two buildings. They're 7 stories tall, and they house about 16,000 guys. So that's a whole testimony unto itself. But I got through there, and from there I got sent to immigration. So between LA County Jail and immigration, everything I owned was in a storage unit. So obviously I couldn't make payments when I was in jail and immigration. So everything I owned got auctioned off. While I'm in immigration, I get deported back to Canada. So I've got a bag of clothes. 17 years in LA, this is what drinking and drugging gets me, deported back to Canada with a bag of clothes. So you would think, okay, Dwayne, it's time to get your life together. You know, let's maybe start a walk with Christ. Well, this wasn't to be the case, unfortunately. Either I wasn't done controlling my life, or God wasn't done with me yet. For the next 5 years, I wouldn't drink. But I had an insatiable appetite to the opiates, the Oxycontins, the Vicodins. So 3 months after I was back in Canada, I drank for the first of 3 times in the 5-year period. And I was drunk. I went to the second level of a construction site. I was thinking about Glenn. I was thinking about my daughter. And I jumped the 2 stories. All I do is break my wrist. Second time, I realized that God has his hands on me. 2.5 years later after that, I'm in Vancouver. And I'm up for 3 days, I'm popping pills, I'm doing heroin, I'm feeling pretty bad. So the whole time I was in that house for 8 months, there was booze, there was liquor in the cabinet of the house, and I never thought twice about ever touching it. This morning I happened to think, okay, if I just do one shot, I just go there, I do one shot, I'm going to feel better. So I go, I do the shot, and I'm like, wow, I'm feeling a little better. Maybe another shot make me feel just a little bit better. So I do a second shot. An hour later, I finish off a bottle of whiskey, and I wake up in Vancouver General Hospital. So I've got 18 metal staples in this wrist, and I've got 16 metal staples in this wrist, and I'd slice both my wrist. And if it wasn't for my roommate waking up at 8 in the morning, finding me in a pool of blood on the kitchen floor, I'd be dead right now. Third time, I realized that God has his hands on me. So after this, I think, okay, I got to get out of Vancouver. I got to get off the drugs. I got to straighten up my life. So I go to Red Deer, where my mom's living at, and she goes to LA to see my daughter. I'm there about a month coming off of the opiates. I haven't slept for a couple of weeks. And once again, there's booze in the house. So I think, wow, maybe a shot. It's gonna, obviously, I didn't get it the first time, so I do a shot. Once again, I do another shot of booze. So my mom happens to live four stories up in a townhome, so I end up finishing off the whiskey in her house, and I jump four stories to the ground. So I should be dead, I should be in a coma, I should be paralyzed, but all I do is I break all the ribs on my right side, I puncture my lung, and I break my pelvis, and I spend the next 5.5 months in Foothills Hospital. So after that, I knew that I needed to learn to walk again, not only spiritually, but physically as well. And I remember vividly in my mind after that, that one day I was so mad at God, and I was screaming and yelling and cursing at God, and I was going, why? You know, why did all this stuff happen to me? And I've come to realize that God was sitting there, and he was just patiently waiting for me, and he had his arms open. And ultimately, there's three things that we always got to remember. First of all, that Satan's going to tempt us, no matter what, through our lives. He's going to tempt us. Secondly, God's going to allow it for whatever his reason, whatever his purpose. He's going to allow us to be tempted. And third, and ultimately, is we always have a choice. No matter what it is, we have a choice to go this way or to go that way. And I continually was making the wrong choices. And I believe God was sitting there, and he was going, all right, Dwayne. And so I think, not, you know, I was doing a testimony once, and a guy come up to me later, and he goes, you can't blame God for that. And I said, well, I'm not blaming God, because I believe he had a reason. So I think he took my daughter, and he took Janelle. Have you got it yet, Dwayne? No, I've got some wrong choices to make here. Well, I'll take your career. I'll take you everything you've got. I'll throw you in jail. Have you got it yet? No, still got some wrong choices. Well, I'll take your best friend from you, and I'll deport you back to Canada. No, okay, so here I am. I still haven't got it yet. I feel like the Israelites wandering around for 40 years out in the desert and just not getting it. I could say that because I'm 44. So I wander around, and then I end up downtown Vancouver, east side, doing heroin. And you can't get any lower than that. And then finally, it was at that point that I said to myself, I said, okay, all right, God, you got me. I had nothing left in my life. I had no material possessions in my life. God had to take everything away from me. He had to strip me to my knees, and I had to surrender my entire life to God. I had nowhere else to go, no one left to turn to except for God. Now, why I... at this point, this is where I really realize how all of that stuff that I went through and all of that loss, all of that pain, all of that suffering, God had to put me through that because I'm stubborn to bring me to where I am today and walking with Christ. After all this stuff happens, it was 2 weeks later that I ended up coming to the Sioux and going to Teen Challenge here. Now, why I didn't make it here years ago, I don't know. You know, God knows. He has a reason for all of it. So since I've gotten to Teen Challenge, it's opened up my eyes to the Lord. I've begun my walk with Christ, and it's put me on the path that I need to be on. I've got a really good group of guys here, a really good group of guys at the center. I'd like to thank God and the Holy Spirit for putting it on Dean to open up one of the centers here in the Sioux. So it gives a place like for guys like myself and these guys to go to so that we can change our life. The first part of the program is about sobering up. That's a month or two. The rest of it's changing your life and learning how to live a Christian life and learning how to walk the walk that we're supposed to be on. The reason why God put us on this earth is to bring glory and honor to him. And through this, I figured out that this is how I can do it. So a verse that's close to my heart is Psalms 23, 1 and 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Key word in that verse is you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So when you're walking through life's darkest valleys and you're going through those trials and storms, always remember that God has his hands on you. Thank you very much.
Nice to hear that. Did you enjoy that? Wasn't it? It's a great thing to see, you know, God working at Teen Challenge. And, you know, these guys come drinking and drugging and sticking 20 cc's of all kinds of stuff in their arm. But when they come to Teen Challenge, we just give them 100 cc's of Jesus, you know, and he sets them free. So we're excited about that. This morning, I just want to mention we have a couple books here out at the back table there, the Teen Challenge table. And One of the books is The Original Cross and the Switchblade book, which kind of kicked off Teen Challenge and made David Wilkerson somewhat famous in New York City there. And so if you'd like a copy of that, we can get you one. Also, this one is entitled, I Married a Teen Challenge Graduate. A lady that married a Teen Challenge graduate wrote this book, but she got a whole bunch of stories from different people around the world who went through Teen Challenge and, married a Teen Challenge graduate. So the wives would write their stories. And just so happens that my wife put her story in there and got it in the book. Hallelujah. So if you'd like a copy of that, you know, outside there, I mentioned about the sponsorship program. Please think about that. There's not a better time that we could use that people would sponsor Teen Challenge. But also outside there is an offering basket for you to help us. You know, we really don't want to give in to the government. Once you receive the shekels, on go the shackles. Amen. And the government, you know, they wanted to fund our whole program one time. And I thought, okay, well, and so we went through the center and the guy's telling me, okay, well, you just have to change your kitchen a little bit. You got to do that. You got to, you got to put some towel racks in, some different things. And then he starts to say, as I'm walking out, he says, you know, Dean, this religion stuff. He said, you know, you gotta quiet down on the religion stuff a little, eh? I mean, these guys, you know. And so I did the polite thing and I walked him out. I kicked him out the door. And so the reason I say that is we are not going to give up, the gospel and the way it's supposed to be taught for some government funding. Amen? And amen. So, if you would be kind enough to think about what you could do today, if everybody did something to help us in that offering basket, it sure would be great. And if you want to make out a check, you can make it out to Teen Challenge. And just remember that 1 million is spelled 100. 00. I think there's 6 zeros in a million, so remember that. But thank you. Did you enjoy the testimonies of these guys? Wasn't it a nice thing? You know, come and visit us if you can. We love to show people around and give them a little tour. We put a new shop building up there, so we're pretty proud of that. And also, if you know of somebody that needs help, let us know, okay? So praise God. We're going to get these guys to sing one more song, and then can we have somebody come up and pray? Pray us out? Okay, thank you. Go ahead.
Imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I could only imagine. Yeah, I could only imagine. I could only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I could only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I could only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I could only imagine. Yeah, I could only imagine. I could only imagine. Yeah, I could only imagine.
Thank you very much, guys. The power of a changed life. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace is amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, we certainly don't understand your ways, but we can trust your heart. And we just thank you for the lives that you have changed here, Lord. And we thank you for the many lives that you've changed through this ministry of Teen Challenge. And Lord, we just continue to ask that you would bless this work and ministry and those in charge of it, Lord, especially Dean and his staff. And thank you for each one that you have brought through this program who have gone on, Lord, to live a life, a changed life, a life in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him this morning. He is our life. So, Father, we just ask that you would part us with your blessing, and we ask that you would just go with each one, and, Lord, that you would work in each heart and draw each heart in this place to yourself, that they would come to know and understand the love of God and what you have done for each one of us, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to remind you about something happening next Sunday. As many of you know, the new hospital is opening next Sunday, and there's going to be a tremendous amount of traffic, both on probably Black Road and Great Northern Road leading out to the hospital, because I believe Great Northern Road will be closed, part of it at least. But anyway, if you're coming down Great Northern Road trying to turn left toward Bethel, you probably won't be able to. So you need to maybe think of alternate routes of getting here next Sunday, coming down straight down Black Road or whatever. I don't know, Dave, if you have any other suggestions that way. But just to give you a heads up, so there's going to be a lot of traffic. So if you come straight down Black Road up one way,